Okay. Yes, ma'am. 18. We'll get to 8. No, he's fine. Okay. Okay, here's where we're going to start. You got your Bibles? Okay, that's good. I have found so often that preparing for a sermon it goes in stages. It begins when I go to the Word of God. And I sense what God's saying to me in the text. I read the verses. I look at support passages. And the purpose of that is to try to hear the Word of the Lord and sort of lay a foundation. But then what happens is, what normally happens is I'll leave. I'll leave the church if that's where I'm studying. I'll leave the house and I'll go do something else. Like I'll run. I love to jog, and I don't love to jog. I love when the jogging's over. But anyway, I love that part of it. But while I'm jogging, it's easy for me to think. It's like when I'm driving the car. Sometimes what I'll do is I'll leave the house, I'll leave the church, and I'll just drive down Route 40, and I'll be just, you know, I can think, and I don't know why it is, but I can, like, hear God clear. Well, let me tell you how this sermon sort of started. I was running up Greenway, okay, in my neighborhood. I was running up Greenway, and I'm running up Greenway. If you can imagine, this is Greenway, and I'm headed up the hill, and I look in front of me, and sort of right on the edge of the pavement up the road is a lady, and she's standing, and she's like facing her house, and in her hand she's got looks like maybe a leash to a dog, and so. I keep running, and the lady just stands there. She's just facing her house. She's got the leash right by her hand, and she's not doing anything. I'm thinking, what in the world is that lady doing? And so, you know, I keep running, and I get closer, and I notice there's a golden retriever sitting in the middle of the yard. And the golden retriever's got some, you know, I notice he's got a collar on. Now, that's not that unusual, except for the fact the next thing I notice is a sign that says dog in training. Okay, so you, some of you know what's okay. That dog's got an electric collar on. Okay, and the lady, she's standing outside of her yard because she's trying to teach that dog that he cannot cross an invisible line, or if he tries to cross that invisible line, which is on the borders of her grass, that dog's gonna get shot. Okay, and it's like this, you know, and I see this, and I keep running, and I'm starting to think, and I think to myself, you know, that collar, you know, if that dog didn't have that collar on, he could get right through that invisible barrier, and you know, I could see that dog. It's like that dog was just, you know, wanting to go over there where his owner was, but he wouldn't move, and he was just sitting right in the middle of the yard. And I'm thinking, if he didn't have that collar on, that dog would be able to go right out there and go right through that barrier. You know, I thought to myself, you know what? That's a lot like sin. We all have a collar on. All got a sin collar on. What Jesus does, He gives us freedom. He takes the collar off. He's saying, now, Pastor Kip, how do you know that is true? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Do you really believe that everyone has a sin collar on? You really believe that unless Jesus Christ takes your sin collar and puts it on His neck and climbs up on His cross in your place, that you're free? You really believe it? It's because what we've been talking about truth. We've been talking about how Jesus Christ brings us truth. That's one of the ones we're going to talk about today. And we're going to start in chapter 18 of John, verse 36. Do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Verse 36, Jesus answered. He's going to answer Pilate. He's answering Pilate. He's just before he's about to be sentenced to be crucified. Jesus answers Pilate in verse 36 and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Okay, here's what Jesus is saying. It's interesting because this is a statement that Jesus makes multiple times, particularly in the Gospel of John. We saw it last week in the 6th chapter of John, where Jesus said over and over again, he said, "I come down from heaven. I come down from heaven as the bread of life." And so what we said last week was, why does Jesus keep saying that I come down from heaven as the unique satisfier of human life? Why does he say that? And here's the illustration we use. We said, think of this room as the human realm. This is the realm of earth. This is the realm of our universe, okay? And if I want to get to the other side, if I want to get to the other side, to the other side of that door, which is heaven, in order for me to get to that other side, the only way that I can get there is if someone who is from the other side comes over here and tells me how to do it. Okay? If someone doesn't come from the other side, there's no way for me to ever know whether or not or how I'm supposed to get to the other side because I've never been there. I cannot explain to someone else what I have not personally experienced. And so Jesus says, he says in the 18th chapter, he says the 36th verse, he says, "I am not from this realm. I'm not from here. I'm from the other side. I'm from the other side, and because I'm from the other side, what I do is I come and tell you how to get to the other side." Okay? That's what he says in verse 36. "I'm not of this world. I'm from the other world. And so because I'm from the other world, I can tell you about what's over on the other side and how to get there." Verse 37. "Pilate therefore said to Jesus, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth.'" Jesus says, "For this I have been born." In other words, for this reason, I came from that side into this side for the purpose of being born so that I can give witness to the truth, so that I can bear witness to the truth, so that I can tell people the truth of God. Okay? All right, now, so that's as a foundation as where we're beginning. Jesus came from the other side. He came to this side to witness to the truth. All right, go now to John chapter 8. Okay, I want you to look at verse 23. Verse 21. John 8:21. Here's what he says. "And Jesus said therefore again to them," that would be the scribes and the Pharisees, "I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Think about what I just said. Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come." He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Where is he going? He's going to the other realm. You cannot come. Why can they not come? "You shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 22, "Therefore the Jews were saying to Jesus, 'Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come.' And he was saying to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. There he goes again. You see, he says it over and over and over again. It is as if Jesus is saying, in order for you to understand the truth of what I'm saying, you've got to understand, I'm from there. And I'm coming here to tell you the truth. Verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Notice how clear, how there's no gray to that statement. It's a black and white statement. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now think about it for a minute when he says, you shall die in your sins. To die means, from the perspective of the listener, to die would be to cease to exist. It would come to an ending. Life would come to an ending. It's like, you know, when I'm dead, there's nothing I can do beyond that. That's it. It's over. The story's over. It's too late. I either make it by the time I die, or it's it. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. There is finality. Unless you come to a place where you believe that I am He, up on that cross, dying for your sins, you will die eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from God. Well, here's the way most of us think. We think, well, you know what? I do the best I can. You know, Pastor Kip, I do the best I can. You know, I try to do good deeds. I try to go to church when I can. I try to do the right things. I try to be nice to my neighbors. You know, I try to be friendly. You know, I try to get along with people. You know, I try to do the best I can. Now, you see, no, notice what he says. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Okay, it didn't say, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then that's good enough. It didn't say, just depend on the mercy of God. He didn't say that. No, he said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Do I have any question? Does anyone have a question what it means when he says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins? Everybody understand what that means? You will die eternally separated from God. Okay? That's a statement of fact Jesus makes unequivocally. Now, go back over now to chapter 8 again, and I want you to look now at verse number 7. Because here's what chapter 7 and chapter 8 are going to do for us. Chapter 7 and chapter 8 have the purpose of helping us to know, number one, that we are all sinners. Every single one of us has a sin collar on. But Jesus Christ is the doorway, the gate, so that someone makes it to God. And in order for us to have an understanding of that, what he's going to do is he's going to give us an actual situation that occurs in the 8th chapter. And here's what happens. To establish the fact that we're all sinners, here's what happens. A woman, Jesus is in the temple, and a woman is caught in the act of adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring the woman in front of Jesus, and they throw her to the ground, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, the law says that this woman should die for the sin of adultery. In fact, the law says that what should happen is she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? Should we stone her? Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to get Jesus to, they know he's going to follow the law. But they also know that the people want mercy for all of us, and they don't want to see someone stoned, and so they're trying to trap Jesus. And so they say, what do you say, Jesus? It's very interesting to me what Jesus says. Suppose there are 8 or 10 men standing around this woman. Of course, we don't know what happened to the man. He's somehow strange. He's not with the woman, yet she's been caught in the act of adultery. But regardless, the text says they're standing around, and here's what Jesus says. Verse 7.
When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Okay. You know what Jesus was teaching? There's not one of us that is without sin. And you know how he taught it? Jesus taught it by giving witness to the fact that we all know that we are sinners. 8 or 10 men standing around that woman. Jesus says, "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Plunk, 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 plunk. Every stone hits the dirt. You know what the truth is? Every person is a sinner. If all these men who bring a woman and lay her at the feet of Jesus, expecting Jesus to condemn her and to let them go free. No, that's not like this. See, every person is a sinner. Now, let's not also make light of our own sin because everyone else is a sinner. So you might say, "Well, I'm not so bad because everybody's a sinner. Well, I'm just like everybody else." And then what we end up doing is we almost minimize the sin that Jesus came to die for. Now, point number one is we are all sinners. Now, how do I know that? Because you know what? Jesus came from the other side to this side to tell us, to reveal us the truth. The truth, number one, is we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard is way beyond any standard that we could ever meet. We are all sinners, and we know it. We all have this sin collar on. Got this sin collar on. And that sin collar acts as a barrier that separates us from God. It separates us from a holy God. And something has to be done with that sin. And that's why Jesus puts it on. And he climbs on the cross. Now I'll tell you another reason. Something else that happens to us though. Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin." Okay, the contrary to that is, when I believe that Jesus is He, I am set free from sin. I am not only set free from sin, I'm set free from guilt. Sin and guilt are bedfellows. Sin and guilt go together. If I have guilt, then I have sin, because the guilt is the fruit of believing that somehow I'm not measuring up to God's standard. Okay? So if I experience guilt in my life, if I'm always seem to feel bad about myself, always feeling guilt, what is the reason for that? You know, sometimes it is because I haven't forgiven myself or something. I have this sense of guilt and I really don't have a knowledge of the completeness of Jesus Christ taking my sin collar off and climbing up on the cross with my sin collar, because guilt and sin go together. If I take my sin off and put it on the back of Jesus, the guilt goes with it. Jesus died for sin, and he died for the guilt that goes with it. Now, let me give you this illustration, because this, I think, is sort of the way some of us feel sometimes. And I started the sermon telling you about the dog I saw in the front yard. Maybe that sort of triggered my memory about some of my own episodes with dogs. We've had several in our house over the years, but one of them in particular, we will never forget, and that's a Molly. We call Molly double wide. she was double wide. She was short. She was all American. And Heinz 57 variety. Okay? And here's what I'd learned with Molly was always getting into everything. And I learned over the years that what sometimes worked with Molly would be if I would take a water thing, and when Molly did something wrong, I would spray her with the water. Okay? Well, sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't, and so I just sort of elevated it a little bit. What I would do when Molly did something wrong is I'd take her upstairs and I'd put her in my shower and I'd turn on the water. Now, those of you who are dog lovers, don't be mad at me, okay? I wasn't cruel to Molly. Most of the times I didn't kick her when she came out. But anyway, I'd put her in the shower. I'd turn on the shower, and she'd get wet. She'd come out happy as she could be, like, you know, she had a brand new life. She really did, honestly, I'm telling you. Well, here's what would happen with Molly. I'd come home some days, and I'd be looking for Molly, trying to find where Molly was. You know, 6, 7 o'clock at night, you know, the house all dark, and thinking, you know, I turn the lights on, you know, dog's best friend, you know, dog's supposed to meet you at the door and all this. You know, where's Molly? I look around for Molly. You know where Molly is? She's sitting up in that shower. I look all around the house trying to figure out what Molly did wrong. I never could find what Molly had done wrong, but she had done something, and she felt guilt. She did. She felt guilt. So she went up there and she would sit in the shower waiting for me to get home. And even though I'd never found what I did, I just sprayed her anyway, you know. You know. And Molly got out of the shower. She was as happy as she could be. She was set free. She got rid of her guilt. You know what? You know, we need to be like Molly. Not because we sit in the shower. You know what? Molly, when she got wet, she came out of that shower. Hey, man, this is a new dog. You know what? Think about it, okay? Jesus says he came to die for our sins. He came to die for our sins, and he came to take our guilt on his shoulders. And so when he climbs up on that cross, and I believe on him, and I look on him, my sin and my guilt's gone. It's like, you know, if you go back to that dog sitting in that yard. Dog sitting in the middle of the yard, and you got that electric fence all around that yard. You know what? He needs a gate. He needs a gate to get out of that electrical fence to get to his owner. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to go to his owner, but he wasn't moving because that electric fence was on. You know, it's like Jesus is the gate. Like he's the gate. And you just walk right through that gate. And you experience forgiveness and freedom. That's what Jesus does. He says to the woman, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go your way. The second truth is found in the 12th verse. Jesus says, Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of life. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. At our house, I normally get up earlier than Debbie. And when I get up, most times it's dark. I've learned over the years that it's really easy to stump my toe. There's a lot of furniture in our house. My wife likes lots of furniture. Every space, she likes to have a piece of furniture. And I like that, too. I really like that, too. I really do. Yep, I really do. I promise you. I am not getting in that shower, I'll tell you that. So anyway, Okay. Okay. So here's what I've learned. When I get up and it's dark and I leave the house, I've learned I gotta have a light. Because if I don't have that light, what I'll do is when I'm walking out of the bedroom, I'll hit the love seat that's at the end of the bed. I'll stump it right here. And if I try to avoid that, I'll run into the chest of drawers over here on the right. And sometimes what happens, I literally run into the door because the door's closed. Okay? So I need to have a light. And what I've learned is if I take my BlackBerry, you know, I've just been charging all night long. I take my BlackBerry, and I just take my BlackBerry, and I tap the screen, and it lights the way. See? It lights the way. And I've learned that if I just follow that light, I won't stump my toe on the left. And I won't stomp my toe on the right. And I won't run into the door. Some believers haven't learned that Jesus is the light. And we haven't learned that if we follow Him, we'll not walk in the darkness. But if we step out of the light, we're going to stomp our toe. We're going to fall. We're going to do this. We're going to, you know, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. See, when he says Jesus is the light of the world, what he is saying, he says, who follows the light, what he's saying is when you take my principles, my teachings, and put them in your life, and walk in my principles, and do what I say to do, and speak as I say to speak, and love as I say to love, and forgive as I say to forgive, and honor as I say to honor, whether it's honoring my parents, whether it's honoring those who's put in authority above me. You know, my wife tells me that her children in the first grade, the problem they have is a sense of respect for authority. And you know, you say, well, why do they have a sense for respect for authority? I think there are two reasons. One of which, Brother Claude Asbury could probably preach about 6,000 sermons on, and that's the fact that we remove God out of our schools. Okay? So that's a part of it, that we remove God out of our schools. You remove God out of our schools, what's going to happen is our schools are going to be filled with darkness. How can it not be that? How can our children, our teenagers, not be walking in darkness when they can't have the light right in front of them? That's the first reason. The other reason is because believers in Jesus Christ do not understand that walking in the light means taking the principles of God's Word, including respect for authority, and in incorporating that in our children's lives. Jesus says, if you walk in the light, you will have the light of life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, in your home. You know that I have actually, there are men that actually have no sense of what it means to be a spiritual leader. They think that being a spiritual leader means telling my wife what to do, as opposed to getting on my knees before the Lord. Getting on my knees before the Lord, getting myself in the church of Jesus Christ, having a passion for Jesus Christ myself. Women, does it not say to respect your husbands? You know what? You know what? I'll tell you something. I don't know what it is, okay? I don't know what it is. But when my wife honors me, I'm gonna stick my chest out on that one. And I have found that all men are that way. Well, is it my weakness that when my wife honors me, I feel like I want to stick my chest out? Or is that the way God made me? God made me that way. So it says, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and died for it. It says, men, you're the spiritual leader. Does that mean you just lead in prayer at a meal? Is that what it means to be a spiritual leader? How many homes I've gone to,
None in here, I'm sure, though. Homes I've gone to, and we get ready, and maybe we're going to eat, and the wife says, "Pastor, will you pray?" "Well, where's the husband?" "It's your role." "Yes, it is." "Yes, it is. It's your role." Until men accept the God-given responsibility, a woman will fill it. Yes, yes, he will. When Jesus says, "Walk in the light." What is the light? Look in the Word of God. You know, it's like, you know, started this sermon, I said, you got your Bibles, don't you? You know why that's important? You know what? If you don't have to have your Bible in here, if you don't need your Bible when I'm preaching, you need to get out and leave. Because I wouldn't want to hear a word I was saying. Because this is the Word of God. Jesus says, "I came from the other side. I came from the other side to witness of the truth of God." This is the truth of God. And so if I'm not preaching out of this book, you know what? You should reject everything I say. I'm preaching out of this book. If I'm preaching out of this book and you reject it, I'm not talking about you rejecting me. You know what the Bible says? You call God a liar. That's exactly what he says. 1 John 5:10. That's what he says. God says, Jesus' authentication of himself. You know what Jesus says his authentication of himself is? Look in verse 14. We're going to have to close up. Here's what he says. Jesus answered verse 14 and said, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. I came from heaven and I'm headed back to heaven." Why is he heading back to heaven? Because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily ascension of Christ. "But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me." Notice it. What does he say? Jesus is saying that God himself authenticates his word. God himself is the one that says this statement is true. "I and he who sent me say it." Verse 17, "Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Here is what Jesus is saying. The Father, the Word of God, is authenticated when Christ says it by the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God himself. Christ was raised from the grave. There was a bodily resurrection that authenticated everything Jesus Christ said as having been the Word of God. 1 John 5:10 says, "The Father witnesses of the Son." The Father witnesses of the Son. "And he who rejects the Son makes God a liar." So, here's where we go. Number one, every single one of us is a sinner. Every single one of us is lost apart from God. Number two, Jesus Christ came to take your sin collar off, to put it on himself. Sin and guilt go on the back of Jesus. He climbs up on that cross as a sinner. And when I place my faith in what he does on that cross, I am forgiven. Christ was given that authority by God. He was sealed for that authority by God. And he is God. And so now I experience forgiveness.
And now my response is to walk in the light of Christ. I walk in the light of Christ. And I experience the best that God has to offer. Does that mean that I'm not going to have hard times? Absolutely not. It means that if I step out of the light, I should expect to experience the consequences of having stepped out of the light. But as I walk in the light, I have the light of God in life. Let's pray. Yea, Father. You take it, Father. I am so grateful. I am so grateful that your Holy Spirit is the one that preaches sermons. There are probably 150 or 60 people in here, Father, and you preach 160 different sermons. And I am grateful. I'm grateful for the opportunity and the privilege to just open my mouth. Now, with what is said, Father, you said the light cannot be comprehended by the darkness. You said, third chapter of John, the 20th verse, that when we don't want to come to the light, we will hate it. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd draw us to the light, Father. You'd pull us in by your love and your grace and your mercy. You'd call us unto yourself, that we would know, oh Father, what it is to walk in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the husbands, the fathers, oh God, show us the way. For the wives, show us the way. Father, your word begins the respect of authority by a child being told to honor their father and their mother. So, oh God, may we walk in the light of God, the light of Christ. May we experience the grace that you offer us in Jesus Christ. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed. If God's spoken to you in any way today, you're going to have the opportunity to respond to Him. Just to say, God, I heard you. Perhaps it's to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps there's someone in this room who's tired of carrying around that sin collar. And you won't take it off today. Say, Lord, this collar doesn't work with me anymore. I want to get rid of it. I want you to take it. The way you do that is you just come forward. You say, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to receive the gift of salvation. You just say, I want to receive Jesus. That's all you got to do. And there are people in this room, perhaps you haven't been walking in the light and you've stumbled. You need a brand new, fresh start. Jesus can give you that today with a repentant heart. And a decision to come to Him, He will grant you what you need and desire. He will be the bread of life to you. But He won't force Himself upon any of us. He'll only offer Himself. So, dear God, you come. Yea, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Our musicians will come now to lead us in a hymn of invitation, and I will be here at the front of the church to receive you as God is speaking to you.